Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, but especially when you're visiting, and especially when you're not able to come every week, and I know how that is and how it happens. So we're glad and especially glad for those. This morning, as we begin to think about things, and we have PowerPoint. I want you to think about the idea of becoming a little child, because we're told to do that. That suffer the little children to come unto me is one of those things. Why? Because the kingdom of God is like unto them. And when you think about that, what are we talking about? And that's a real point. What are we talking about that I've grown up and I've got all the complex reasoning of a man? I've got the complexity of life, the politics, the economics, the whatever it is that troubles us. And yet I am to view that through the eyes of a child. Now, how do you do that? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure that I can answer that completely. And in this passage where it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And he said to them, did you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? And so as he makes a statement that children recognized the power of God, they saw it, they were amazed by it, and then they sing. Okay, and so what are they singing? You know, when you say Hosanna to the Son of David, it is high praise. And it really was. Okay, and because of that, children could see who he was. And yet those that were of religious knowledge and fervor and all the things that they thought they were, we don't see it. You are mocking God. And, okay, I get it. Now then, when I say I get it, I know misunderstanding happens all the time. We misunderstand, we think we understand, but we misunderstand. We think we know something, but we don't really understand and know it the way we should. And so sometimes I think that we are all children based on misunderstanding. But you see, it's not because we don't understand what God's telling us. Being children, you see, sometimes we act like it's just about being ignorant. That I don't know anything and therefore I'm like a child because I don't know anything. No, that's not it. That we can be ignorant because I won't do the work to understand. I can be willingly ignorant, measuring what other men say by my truth meter. In other words, I've set myself up as knowing the truth when I hear it. And consequently, when I do, I say yes to that and amen to that. And then when I don't hear what I think is right, then I would say nay. But we can be ignorant because we do not dwell on what the truth means. And we were talking about meditation in the adult class this morning, and part of that is exactly this point, is that I must think about what has been said and what it means and how it acts and for it to be the truth, and especially for me to know the truth, I must take the truth inside of me and recognize it's what it's going to be. And so when we do that, then we truly gain wisdom, I guess is going to be the way I want to say it. Now then, so if you want to be a child, I want to ask a question, because this is kind of a mixture of things. There are those that say that babies inherit the sin of Adam. And I have a problem with that. If the kingdom is as the little children are, suffer the little children to come unto me, how can anyone make the statement that then they are guilty? If sin separates man from God, if we understand that simple statement, then how is it that babies then are sinful? And then how can they be the representation of heaven? Something's wrong in that whole statement. And it's always been that way. I grew up with that as a teaching where I went to church, and I didn't buy it then, even though that's what the group said. So I want you to consider these two statements. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so he took the one who had no sin, okay, who knew no sin, never did that. He took him and sacrificed him. It's what we just remembered, that we might then recognize the righteousness of God in him, in the righteous action, in the thing that happened, in the sacrifice made. And we are to understand that. Okay, and sometimes, you know, I think that we need to be very careful with phraseology. You know, Jesus died for my sins. And yes, he did. But that carries tremendous weight, and we need to understand that weight. And then in Galatians 3, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. All right, and so that this curse that goes on, is he redeemed us from the curse of sin. And so he takes that and takes it to the cross, and we recognize what's going on. And so my question then, as we're asking it, then does God punish babies for being cursed when they haven't sinned? Because to sin, you have to know the knowledge, know God, know what God said, and then you have to disobey it. As it was pointed out at the table, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so our obedience, we have to know how to obey before we can be charged with disobedience. And so, obviously you know that I say no to this. But then I want you to also see that in Romans 9, that for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, and it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, we know that story. But notice that then, up above this then, that neither had done anything good or bad. And so, what does that say? That says that when they're born, they have done neither good or bad. Okay, should be something that we understand. And why would God bring an innocent baby under a curse that he introduced because of sin? Why? If they haven't sinned. That goes against himself. And so God tells Israel that there is a famine coming. In Amos, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, it says, offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel. Now, what is he saying when he said that? You love to make your thank offerings. You like to come up and show me your worship by the offerings that you make. And you say all of that. Okay. And you love to do, you sons of Israel, says the Lord God. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, and you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. That what you were giving me is not what I asked for, and because you gave it to me, don't be thinking that you're okay, you're not okay. I've already straightened you out, chastened you, given you a famine because you would not obey me. That's what it was about. And so, I want to ask you the question, do any babies that were born during that time, do they suffer from the famine? They do. Okay. So they suffer along with the guilty, but they're not guilty of it. The suffering is the penalty for the sin of their parents, okay? The baby shares in it, and that the suffering is not leveled against the baby itself, but he is still hurt by it. And I understand that. Okay, so This is my body, which is given for you. Do we understand that? Now, we understand the words, surely. We understand that Jesus went to the cross, surely. But do we understand the relationship of his going to the cross because of sin? And we could say the sin of mankind and be absolutely right. It is for the sin of mankind. But it is also me being part of mankind that I put him there. I'm the one that has to remember this. Why? Because of that very purpose. He gives himself for us, okay, and we remember, and what are we remembering? Just the sacrifice that he made a sacrifice? No. That the curse came because of sin. And who are we supposed to be then when it comes to sin? Fighters against sin. Those we are to hold ourselves from it, keep ourselves from those things. And do you understand what we're doing when we do that? And so when you take a look at what Israel does, Israel makes mistakes all the time. They're complaining. It's not what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be our God. You're supposed to take care of us. It's supposed to be the way I say it is. Really? You, a sinner, are going to tell me, the righteous, what I should do for you. And if you don't, what? What? You're going to disobey me some more? You know, I mean, you think about this and it's childish. And so, before they malign God about their suffering babies, let's just take it to that point, that this innocent child is suffering because of what you've done to us, they better consider their treachery toward what God said to them to begin with. And so, I want you to consider the idea of suffering again. Why do we suffer? You know, there are many people that say, because God allows it. No. I don't think that's the reason. I think we suffer because sin came into the world. And there are some people now that are totally given to sin. They give themselves to it and completely and declare it to be acceptable, that they worship Satan, that they do all sorts of things in the name of that kind of God, and that no one tells me what to do, and they thumb their noses at God all the time. Okay, and so they do that, and they will get what they deserve, obviously. But then what makes a good man a good man? Do we suffer? We do. Do we suffer as babies suffer, in that because the nation has gone awry, we suffer along with it? Yes, we do. Is it directed toward us? Maybe. If you're part of it, if you're part of the reason, then do you understand where we really go? And those things are going to be there. Okay, but we, the sinners, have been brought down by God's curse. You see, that's the whole point. Sin is a curse. And so, as long as we make suffering the supreme calamity, I want you to understand that we are, in a certain way, denying God's purpose. Remember when Peter says, Thou art the Son of the living God. Big moment for Peter. And then just a few minutes later, when he tells him he's going to die, may this never happen to you, get behind me, Satan. See, he didn't understand. Suffering is a part of things. All right, and so there is the sin factor that we need to know. And if we make suffering the supreme concern, then the calamity of the innocents that are caught up in that is lost on us. We don't care. God puts them to grief so that we might have deep contrition for what we've done. And I think that this goes to a personal basis as much as a national basis or any of the things that would go that way. That the evilest of the evil that are around us, and we look at them and I'm better than that. No, let's think again. When you sin, now, there are not consequences to your sin, and yes, there are. And when those consequences come, how do you address those? Do you address them as, oh, Lord, save me from myself? Or do you blame God for the consequences of your sin? He pleads with us to open our hearts as well as our eyes, and that we are with those that are slain, together with those who are vulnerable and used by vice and drug barons, and where suffering is more than just a social problem. That we care about what happens to people. That we see God as giving us suffering to save our souls, and it is a form of chastening. That's what it was about, was to bring us back, you see. That we will glorify God with our trust in His decisions. That we will come to Him for all those things. Or we will deny Him by blaming Him for our treatment. We see the suffering children with pity. And then hear the message. This is my body which is given to you. All right, so I want you to consider something with me. This is made up, so you can find it as the fiction that it is. I want you to consider baby souls in heaven, which means these are the ones that are going to get to come down and occupy your body or somebody's body down here. And then what do you think that the baby souls that could come to the earth to do God's will would be doing? And I want you to consider the idea of God saying, I need volunteers to go down to the earth, and I want you to do something, and I'm going to put you into households, and I'm going to put you into some households with good parents, and I'm going to put you in a good household with good education that are godly and that will follow me, and then I want you to make sure that everyone knows that God's work is at hand, and I want you to recognize that in the life that you lead, and I'm going to give you a long life to go along with that. Think they'd have any volunteers for that? Let me. Okay. And so they come to proclaim God. But God also says, I need volunteers to go to the earth and live in deprivation, suffering from your parents' hands, crooked governments, greedy foreigners. Some of you will have defective bodies and some will die quickly and others will wish they had died quickly. Use your power to show humans their awful sins and tell them I love them and I can't let them go on with their sin. How many of you think volunteered for that? All of them. I'll go do that because doing that for you, for God, is worth everything that you have me do. So, I want you to consider this passage. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, and how they entered the house of God, and that they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, this is kind of a complicated passage in the fact that we understand that the Sabbath rules, and many of them were from an oral law set up by the Pharisees, and that they had made these little details, always trying to help God and make it very clear what is right and what is not right. And yet in it, he goes back and uses David, who eats the showbread when he was on the run. He eats the showbread, which he was not to eat, and that goes against that. He goes against God's law when he does that. How is it that you call him our great leader, David, when he disobeyed what God said? And what about those that you're not to do any work on the Sabbath, but guess what the priests do on the Sabbath? They exercise the work that needs to be done. It never stops. Let me ask you this. Have you ever given thought to the idea that God never stops working? It would all come apart if he did. Never does he stop working. And so those rules were put into place for a reason. And so he makes this statement, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. Okay, so he's not saying that the sacrifices that we make aren't important, that the worship that we offer isn't important. He is making the point that compassion or mercy can trump our worship. Because you see, it's your heart that he cares about. And if your heart has mercy in it, compassion in it, then you understand what Jesus did and what we try to remember. So when it comes to keeping the law, do I want to keep the law? I absolutely do. But you know what else? I better learn how to love the way God loves. Because if I'm trying to say I love him when I don't love people and I don't forgive mistakes and I don't, better think again. How much would this be worth if it were you? And when you're hurting and your friend comes to you to help you, what is it worth? When Jesus comes to the earth for God's sake, and he looks at the sinners and he looks at all men as sinners, because they are. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, and he sees that. And he has compassion on it. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are a group that needs help. And I can give them that help. But I must die to do it. His compassion, his mercy overruled the law. Who made that law? Remember last week we were talking about John 1, that all things that were made by Jesus? That of course he and the Father are one, but I'm just making the point that Jesus made the law. He made the law. Okay, and now he's saying that this act of compassion is greater than law. Does that teach us a lesson, you see? And so, that's the point. Now, I want you to go back to the days that you were baptized. Now, when you sin and you come to repent, do you take the price of what has been done into consideration when you do it? So, Acts 2:37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and that each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now then, were they just looking for what's the fix-it ticket that I can get in and that I can have this removed? Or are they concerned over the fact that God sent his son to die because we can't fix sin? When they repented, it's not just of sin that has occurred, it is of my allegiance to sin. That's what's being repented of. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to serve the living God. I want to be, as we were saying in class, Rahab, who is a harlot, but she sees who the living God is and changes where her allegiance is because of it. It is about those things, you see. And so do you understand? Because a little child understands. Because that's what we're trying to be. That when you've done wrong, it's not just about saying you're sorry. I have to fix it. I have to change my way. That I need to stop the sin that I committed. That regretting what is already past and accepting responsibility for the sins to come are two different things. I can regret the past, but what am I going to do about the future based on that past is the point. Do you come contrite, pleading with God to forgive you again, or do you just do the form of it? Do you see? Have I gotten to the point that I take forgiveness for granted, and that my repentance is a form that I do, instead of an act that I do, that is heartfelt, and that is meant to be, that I may be pleasing to my God? And so the question is this one. Did I repent? Or am I a Pharisee who doesn't see what God intended? Doesn't have a heart to want to? He's willing to do form, but he's not willing to go where he needs to go, and thus doesn't even recognize his own Messiah. Has this ever been about eating grain on the Sabbath? The answer is no. 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 It is about hearing God in a very real way, not taking a word of it for granted, not taking his love for granted, not taking the sacrifice for granted, not taking a son's willingness for granted. And so I ask, where are you? Have you repented lately? And if you haven't, I would make the suggestion that you do so, and that you teach other people how to do it properly. If you're not a Christian, all things are ready. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?